We turn for our scripture lesson this morning to the 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18. John 10, 1 to 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a shepherd will they not follow, but will flee from them, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. May God bless to our hearts his reading from his holy word.
Philip Keller, in his interesting little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, describes a danger which is unique to sheep. Shepherds call it being cast down or cast. And it is the description of a sheep that cannot gain its feet. And Keller writes this way, Even the largest, fattest, and strongest, and sometimes healthiest sheep can become cast and become a casualty. The way it happens is this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some place, a hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out and relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that its feet are no longer able to touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. And then he goes on to make some interesting observations about sheep. But the overall observation in this chapter and all the rest of the book is how utterly helpless sheep are. It appears that in the whole realm, the whole range of the animal kingdom, that sheep are kind of at the lower end. They were behind the door. Those that know sheep say that they are at the bottom of the intelligence scale. In fact, when it comes to finding food, that they are uniquely uncreative. that they will follow the same desolate paths through the same place time after time when not very far away there's good forage and fodder. And while they're like this, not very creative, at the same time they're prone to wander in sort of a listless wandering, that they are marked by a lack of intelligence. In fact, there are records of sheep even walking into a lighted fire, not being forced to, but just walking into the fire. Not very intelligent. Losers in many respects. Moreover, they're absolutely defenseless. The sheep has no equipment to fight off an enemy, nor the speed to get away, the strength to protect the others around it. In animal husbandry, they take more work than any other animal. I remember some years ago, Dr. Bob Smith, retired professor of philosophy from Bethel College, talking about sheep, and he said that sheep are prima facie evidence against the theory of evolution. He said, if you take the canons of evolution and apply them to sheep, there's no way that they could have come into existence. Not very complimentary. What an apt picture of our human condition, of the world without Him. And I think also, and more particularly to our text, of believers, that He chose a perfect metaphor, a walking allegory of what we're like. It's a rich, beautiful emblem for us. And yet, I think those of us who live in the 20th century, 20th century North Americans are inhibited. We don't, from our experience, we cannot understand, despite our pictures and the things we've been told, really understand what it was like and what our Lord is talking about here. Let me illustrate. If you say to me, Los Angeles, you know what comes to my mind? Palm trees and crowded freeways in the smog, and an orange sun setting above the exhaust, and my old swimming pool. There's some good to it. Even better, if you were to say to me, Baja California, Cabo San Lucas, well, that would be good. You know what would come to my mind? Emerald bays and striped marlins and mariachis playing La Paloma Blanca, El Perdido Niño. Oh, I know the songs. Good thoughts would come to my mind. And some of you that have traveled much further, been around the world, if I was to say the Swiss Alps, what would come to your mind? Or Venice? Or London? Or Hawaii? What is it that comes to your mind? You see, our experience helps us to divine and understand what the situation is like. And we're limited as 20th century Americans to understand what it was like. Even if we're familiar with sheep in our own land, we think of large flocks driven by men with their efficient dogs and co-ops and big business and spring lamb. Those are the things that we think about. And that is so far removed from what we have in our text before us, the first century picture, that we find ourselves impoverished. Because the first century picture was an intimate picture. Shepherding was a highly intimate personal job. Shepherds didn't drive their sheep. They went before their sheep. They led them. And while indeed sheep were raised for food, more often they were raised for their wool, and so a shepherd would know his sheep for years upon end and begin to call them by names. It was a highly personal thing. The very existence of sheep, and this was known to the Palestinian mentality, the very existence of sheep depended upon the 24-hour care of the shepherd. And in images, no image could be conjured of greater tragedy than sheep without a shepherd. That came to their mind. Our Lord called upon this image in Matthew, the 9th chapter, when in verse 36 He characterized the people and He said, "And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, sheep without a shepherd." They understood and they related to that. And his designations apply to us today. The world is like a great flock without a shepherd. To be sure, the imagery of sheep applies to believers, and quite often, believers themselves are those who haven't applied or taken to themselves the benefits of their shepherding. And then, of course, there are the sheep with the shepherd. And I would like for us this morning, my goal and my heart's desire for myself and for the rest of us this morning is that we would grab a hold of the imagery and appropriate it in such a way that we would get the benefits to ourselves of being sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And so as we come to this marvelous chapter in the book of John, if you're taking notes this morning, verses 1 through 6 deal with his relationship to the sheep. Verses 7 through 10 deal with his provision. Verses 11 through 18 deal with his heart for the sheep. And so we have relationship, provision, and heart. But what about his relationship? Read with me the opening verses which talk about his familiarity. Verses 1 through 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. It's a picture of familiarity. Jewish shepherds kept their sheep in two kinds of folds. There was a fold that was specifically for the country. It would be like a low corral made out of stones with a narrow opening one side. Those that were in town had a different kind of sheepfold. And that was one well constructed with high walls, which oftentimes had many flocks inside and had a doorkeeper. And this is what the Lord brings us to. It's this particular communal sheepfold that he brings before us, the opening part of our chapter. We have the shepherd coming up to the sheepfold in town, the doorkeeper recognizing him, letting him in, and when he gets inside, the untrained eye, the uninitiated would think, what a difficult situation. All these sheep mixed up and his on the inside. But then he would begin to intone in his own sing-song, weird voice. And his sheep would come right out of the rest of the sheep like sand from sand, and he would lead them on off to pasture. Our text in verse 3 says, and the sheep hear his voice. The construction is that they hear his voice with understanding. His sheep know his voice. It is of interest that travelers at certain times have wanted to put John 10 to the test, and so they have paid a shepherd, traded clothes with the shepherd, and called the sheep, and the sheep would not come. The sheep would only answer to the voice. And while sheep are among the stupidest of domestic animals, one thing they know, that is the voice of the shepherd. They cannot be fooled. Familiarity. Last part of verse 3 says, and he calls his own by name. Palestinian sheep were usually called by some characteristic. There you are, white ear. There you are, long nose. Good morning, fluffy. So on. Because each shepherd knew the genealogy of his sheep. He knew the sheep's strengths, weaknesses, and tastes. Knew all of those things. And so he would call them by their characteristics. I think sometimes he probably called them by their weaknesses. And what I find in all of this, and I think the rest of us find, is an enchanting picture. The sheep in the fold, the shepherd who leads them out to green pastures beside the still water, protects them. It is an inviting picture. And you know that it's suggestive of our relationship with Christ, isn't it? But that is just a hint of what our text has to say, because if you look at verse 14 and 15... you read these words. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What he says is, he knows us as he knows the Father. Now, I think that is one of the most staggering concepts in all of Scripture. The fact that the intimacy that exists between the Son and the Father. Think about that intimacy. What would that be like? What is the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son? The Son is His glory. The Son is Himself. The Son is His person. They're in unity together. There could be no greater unity than that between the Father and the Son. It's a staggering concept. But here, in this concept that goes beyond comprehension, we apply it to us. If you see the thrust of those verses together, it is, I know my own, that is us, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. It is impossible to think of anything more intimate than the relationship between the Father and Son, and it is impossible to think of anything more intimate than our relationship with the Son Himself, the sheep with the shepherd. His knowledge goes beyond what we can comprehend. It goes beyond our birth. Psalm 139, verse 15. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. From all eternity, He's known us, and He knows our past this morning. He knows those painful days in the past which no one else here can empathize and understand with. He knows those things. He knows those present longings that we want fulfilled. He knows those intimately. He knows our idiosyncrasies. I think He calls us by our idiosyncrasies sometimes. In fact, maybe His affectionate names are for our weaknesses. Good morning, grumpy, or faithless, fearful, because He's the shepherd of our souls. What a beautiful thing to be known like that. Doesn't that meet our deepest desires to be known like that? But the wonderful thing is, it's a two-way street. And if I read my verses correctly, somehow we know Him. Listen to this. The sheep hear His voice. That's what it says. We intimately relate to what He has to say. And then in verses 14 and 15, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Our familiarity is of the same quality that the Son has with the Father, our familiarity with the Son, with the Shepherd. I think that we know a lot more than we think we know. We know His voice. We know His will. We know His word. He reveals Himself to us. And so it's not a matter of just being known. It's a matter of knowing. And that matter of knowing causes us to follow Him. See verse 4. And when He puts forth all His own, He goes before Him, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. We've been talking about the foundational benefits of being sheep. If you're outside the fold, here's what the shepherd offers you. He offers you a closeness that goes beyond the closeness of mortal beings. There are no two beings within this room that can have the closeness and relationship that He offers, that satisfying relationship. He offers that. And to believers, what He says is this. That is the nature of your relationship. Those are the objective facts, and what you need to do is subjectively appropriate that for yourselves. Enjoy your sheepfulness or sheepishness or whatever it is. Enjoy it. Enter into it. That's what He wants us to do by what He has to say here. Now, in verse 6, those that hear Him react, or John records a response. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. Now, they understood the picture. They were just dull to the spiritual realities that was beyond them. And so in clarifying, our Lord leaves now the topic of the relationship and the familiarity, and He begins to talk about the provision. Read with me verses 7 through 10. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The provision. What is the Lord talking about in His provision when He says that He's the door here? It's a beautiful story. It took place in the life of G. Campbell Morgan years ago as he was crossing the Atlantic. The world's greatest preacher, Morgan. He sees the passenger list, and on it is Sir George Adam Smith, the foremost Old Testament scholar in all the world, a great Scottish scholar from Edinburgh. And so they had a great time as they conversed about a lot of these mysteries and questions back and forth. Morgan says that one night, Sir George told him about an experience in Palestine. He said, I was out in the countryside and I made friends with a shepherd. He took me over to see his fold, his sheep fold. He said it was walled on four sides and it had a narrow opening on one side. And he said, when the sheep are in here, they're safe. And he said, well, how are they safe? There's that opening. And the shepherd said, I am the door. And Sir George's ears perked up and he said, well, how is it that you say you're the door? And the shepherd said, when the sun falls and the sheep are all safely inside, I lie down in front of the door and no wolf comes across my body to get in there and no sheep goes out except it be over my body. I am the door. Morgan said it all began to fit together. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Our Lord is saying, I am the living door. That when you come in to me, you're what? Saved. Safe. You find protection. And that when you pass out through me, you find provision. I am the door. See, when they pass out, they go out, it says at the end of verse 9, to find pasture. And that leads us right on to verse 10, the last part. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Protection inside as you go in through the door, in through Christ. Safe on the inside. And then provision as you go out as He leads you to what you need in life. I think this verse has been abused greatly today. It is oftentimes given a materialistic interpretation. I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I found Jesus Christ and now I have a new car and I have 10 suits. Sometimes it's like that. We hear it like that. I don't think that's what it is. I think we need to remember, as we said before, that money can buy you books, but it can't buy you brains. That's what I think when I look around my library. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. Money can buy you a church, but it can't buy you Christ. Money can buy you a pasture, but it can't buy you contentment. What is He talking about here? The image is so beautiful. It is the great shepherd leading His sheep out, taking them where they need to go, driving away the enemies, causing them to lay down in green pastures, leading them beside the still waters, restoring their soul when they're cast down and their feet are up in the air, turning them over so that their cup literally runs over, meeting the deepest needs of their life. And what are the qualifications to get this in our lives? To be beautiful sheep, brilliant sheep, energetic sheep, just sheep that follow the shepherd, that stay in His shadow. That is the qualification of enjoying all of these benefits. That is the qualification of the abundant life, because He leads us to the waters, He leads us to the pastures, He restores our souls, He fills us till we're running over. So we have the shepherd's relationship and His provision for His sheep. And now we come to His heart. And it's so beautiful. See verse 11 and following. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. What is it? It is a heart of concern. That earlier passage we read about our Lord, when it says that he looked at them and they looked like downcast sheep and he had compassion. The word for compassion means that he felt it in his stomach, that his stomach turned. Psychologists would say it was a visceralogenic reaction, that he felt it in the deepest way. Compassionate Lord. He's not like the hirelings that fled, those shepherds that went before Israel, the ones that have come among us today. The concerned heart, but also it is one of sacrificial love. Note with me in the text that four times he lays down his life. The last part of verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Last of 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Last of 17. I lay down my life that I may take it again. 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And it is as if there is a refrain in the shepherd's melody and song. Our Lord has a special song, and each time he comes to the end of the stanza, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, he was always laying down his life. When he was here, he was constantly laying down his life, and finally there came the time when he made the ultimate sacrifice. Nobody took it from him. It says he laid it down. We're going to come to, in our later study in John, to Gethsemane. And when the priests and all the police come with them from the temple and Malchus is there, they ask him who he is, and he says, I am. I am he. And it says they all fell backwards. They couldn't have taken him if he didn't want to be taken. He surrendered himself. When he was on the cross, the words are this, that he yielded up his spirit, that he gave it. And the beautiful truth is, the exciting truth is that our Lord glories in his substitution. That is a glorious thing for him. I'd like to say with the Apostle Paul, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is the heart of a shepherd. Think of his relationship and his provision and his heart. That is the heart that he lays open to us. And then, in closing, there's something so beautiful, exquisite, in the first part of verse 11 and verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. See that word good there? Oftentimes the English word will have one of two words behind it. Sometimes the word is agathos, which means I am or morally good, carries that idea. And other time it have the word kalos, which means winsome, beautiful. The word here is kalos. In fact, there's a translation that says, I am the shepherd, the beautiful one, the lovely one, the winsome one. Such a realization of what he was like caused Spurgeon to say, there is more in Jesus, the good shepherd, than you can pack away in a shepherd. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd. But he is much more. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the drops of the morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect all his brightness. Creation is too small a frame in which to hang his likeness. Human thought is too contracted, human speech too feeble to set forth to the full. When all the emblems in earth and heaven have been described to him to their uttermost, they will remain as somewhat yet not revealed. He is inconceivably above our conceptions, unutterly above our utterances. And such is the shepherd we proclaim, altogether lovely. Why is he so beautiful? He's beautiful because he relates to the sheep, that he knows our hearts, he knows our inner workings, he calls us by our characteristics, he knows us as he knows the Father, and we know him. That's why he's so beautiful. Because he provides for us. That's why he's so beautiful, that he leads us in where we find protection, and then he leads us out to pasture that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he gives, everything to make life abundant. Why is he so beautiful? Because of his heart. Because he laid down his life for the sheep. That's why. And he offers us a place in the flock. Notice verse 16. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. I'm glad that's there. I don't think I would have been in here if that wasn't there. My name was here. Your name was here. 19 centuries ago, you got your name here. I'm not one of the Hebrews. Some are, but not me, but my name's here. In fact, it goes back to 19 million millennia ago. Before the foundations of the world were there. He wants to give himself so that we might become his sheep. He says he's the way. That image of the door laying down, that appears to me to be also an image of the cross, doesn't it? As he laid his life down, as it says in the passage, that is the way that we went in and became sheep and part of the fold, and then passing out through him, we find life. It's always through him, however we go. I'd like to ask us to bow our heads for a moment in closing, because I feel that the drama of this passage and its power may have touched some hearts who would like to become sheep. Have you passed in through Jesus Christ? Are you one of his? Does he know you intimately? Do you have abundant life? Do you relate to him being laid down for you? If not, all you have to do is pass in through Christ this morning. Into the fold. Will you come into the fold this morning? Will you? He longs to be your shepherd. I'd like to ask if you are willing that you signify so to me, which would really be signifying to God as his representative here. Would you raise your hand this morning? If you are entering in the fold, if you want to come in, raise your hand. God sees your hand. Are there others? Let me just say, sheep, God wants us to enjoy the benefits of how he relates and how he provides and of his heart. And if you just love him this morning and want to appropriate more of your sheepishness, just tell him he's beautiful. Say, you are the beautiful shepherd. Say it to him. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you provide everything for us. Our life, our sustenance, our relationship, our comfort, and that it goes to the ultimate sacrifice. We cannot understand it, but we rejoice in the shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.